Good morning. My voice is subject to the allergies this year, as it is every spring, so you have to bear with me a little bit. I appreciate Josh and appreciate Emery for what they do and willingness to serve in those areas. It's always good to have men who are willing to serve in those capacities and sacrifice their time to prepare for those things. So very grateful for all of those who are willing to do that. I wanted to remind you as we're starting this lesson, I know I reminded you last week, but I wanted to remind you again that Brad Schelt and his wife will be coming in next weekend. And so if you are able to join us during that time, I believe that is the 11th, if I'm not mistaken on the date. And Brad will be presenting his work presentation, what he is doing there in Sunset, talking about the different things that they've been working on. And he'll be doing that during the 9:30 a.m. Bible class. That gives him more time and flexibility to work with that. And then he'll be preaching for us at 10:30. So if you're available, please come and join us. We'd love to have you, and love to have you join us in listening to the work that's being done there. Very exciting things in those areas. Today we're beginning a new sermon series, Empty, From Death to Life, and we'll be talking about how the empty tomb affects our life and our world. And so as I was thinking about this lesson and kind of preparing for what we're going to be talking about, I got to thinking about different times in history where events have changed the course of history or have changed and altered life in general for people. And some of the dates that kind of came to mind to me were July 28th, 1914. If anybody remembers what happened on that date, it was the very beginning of World War I, that event that altered and changed history. And of course, April 6th, 1917, that was when America joined that war effort. And so those events altered, changed history. Whole generations of people were changed. Or maybe it was September the 1st, 1939. That was the beginning of World War II. And all that took place there, and a whole generation of people were altered and changed because of that event in history. And of course, September 7th, 1941. Right, this date that America joined with the bombing of Pearl Harbor that we remember every year, and how that affected us as Americans and how that has changed America at its very core. You know, there are certain events in history that have changed the course of history. Whole nations have been altered. Whole generations have been changed because of something that happened in the past that is still affecting us in the present. Or maybe something a little closer to our date, September 11th, 2001. What happened then? 9/11, right? A terrorist attack on American soil has altered the way we think, changed the way we view our life, changed the way we think about our borders and who we are and whether we are vulnerable or not. It has changed us. Events like that, or even closer, January the 9th, 2020. What happened on that date? That's the day that the World Health Organization announced the discovery of a mysterious virus that little did we know at that time was going to become this world pandemic that has affected us even to present. All of these dates have that one thing in common. They have changed something about the people. They have altered the course of our history, have changed the way we think, have changed the way we respond and act, how we interact with one another. It has completely altered us. And when we think about the empty tomb, when we think about Jesus and we think about the empty tomb, we have to recognize this event. The discovery of an empty tomb is by far the most significant, life-changing, history-altering event that has ever taken place in this world. that when we discovered, when humanity walks up to this tomb and recognizes it's empty, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. That event in the past is currently affecting us in the present and will forever affect us until that Lord comes back to take us with him. We are always and forever changed by the empty tomb. So this morning, I want us to focus on that event that took place 2,000 years ago. And all this month, as we continue this series, Empty, we're going to talk about how the resurrection of Jesus, how the empty tomb continues to alter our lives. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Matthew 28. We're going to be reading through Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. It says, "After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." So Matthew records this as kind of a early morning quiet visit to the tomb by these two women. They're good friends of Jesus. They come to the tomb. We're not told exactly why they're coming in Matthew's gospel. He doesn't specify that. But after a series of very brutal events that had taken place the week before, all that had led up to the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and now it's Sunday, now it's the first day of the week, and these women are coming to the tomb, and things are quiet, or seemingly quiet, because what Matthew's about to say is that things were far from quiet, right? Things were far from simple. This wasn't just a quiet, average, everyday Sunday morning. Look at verse 2. He says, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow." If you remember, Matthew had begun his gospel with an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream and telling him that this child that Mary was carrying was of the Holy Spirit, and that his name would be called Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. And so that's how Matthew begins this gospel, and this is how Matthew ends this gospel, with an angel descending from heaven and meeting these women as they approach the empty tomb of Jesus. And it's as if with the earthquakes and the angel and all of heaven and all of earth is responding to the event that has just transpired. Everything is changing. Everything is being altered. Everything is going to be different from here on out. Now look at verse 4. It says, "The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Right? I found that kind of interesting, right? Because those who were commissioned to guard the tomb of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, all the efforts they went to preserve this and make sure that nobody was going to tamper with the tomb, now these men who are commissioned to guard the dead body of Jesus are as if they are dead. Right? They're standing here as if they are dead, and Jesus is alive. He is the one who lives. And then in verse 5, it says, "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying.'" See, the angel is not just inviting these women, right? That's why this is recorded. The invitation is not just for the women to come and see the empty cave or the empty tomb of Jesus. The invitation is for you and for me to come and to look what God has done. You see, it's more than just the tomb being empty. The invitation is to see that God is keeping his promises, that God has risen Jesus from the dead, that Jesus lives, that God has brought this thing about, that the new beginning, new creation is beginning right now. Right now. in the shadow of an empty tomb. The invitation is for us too, isn't it? To come and to peer into the tomb and see that it is indeed empty. And that's the gospel, right? The whole gospel is inviting us to join these women and to look into the tomb and to accept all that it represents, even in the present age. Look at verse 7. He says, Go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly, fear and great joy, and they ran to report to his disciples. You know, it's interesting because the guards, once again, they're frozen, right? They're terrified. They're frozen in fear. They're like dead men. And these women, they're afraid. They have mixed emotions, right? They're afraid, but they also are full of joy. They're full of joy. And instead of just being frozen and stuck there, they run and they go to tell his disciples that the tomb is empty. Everything that the angel is telling them, they are going to go and tell the disciples. And then verse 9, it says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. They worshiped him. They worshiped him. How should we respond to the empty tomb of Jesus? How should anybody respond to the empty tomb of Jesus? Worship. To fall down at the feet of the living Jesus and worship him. Right? The Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the overwhelming joy that comes from the revelation of the empty tomb can only be expressed by pure devotion and worship to King Jesus. Look at verse 11. He says, now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest what had happened. And they had assembled with the elders and consulted together. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Verse 13 says, and said, you are to say the disciples came by night and stole him away while you were sleeping. And if you should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story has been widely spread among the Jews and is in even to this day. So I found this pretty interesting because if you go back to Matthew 27 and verse 64, ironically, the Jewish leaders earlier requested that these guards be posted for the very reason that they didn't want this to happen. They didn't want the story getting circulated, you know, that somebody had come and taken the body of Jesus and that they acted as if he had been resurrected, but in reality, they hid the body somewhere. And so they're trying to prevent this all from happening. They're trying to prevent from the events that they're now promoting. And now they're going out and they're commissioning these guards to go, and you tell everybody that's exactly what happened, right? They're kind of switching their story around. And so you go ahead and tell everybody that you can see, anybody that you come across, that his disciples came while you were sleeping and stole the body away. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because the reality for them was more demanding than the false story that they want promoted, right? The reality was more demanding than the false story, because if indeed they did not come and steal the body, which they seem to believe that they didn't, it's a story, they have to bribe the guards to go and preach this story, if you will, because the alternative is that Jesus actually did come out of the tomb. And that is even more demanding than the lie, right? They are forced to recognize Jesus for who he claims to be. If indeed he lives, then they have no choice but to fall down to his feet and worship him as God, and they do not want to do this. So the story is a lot easier, right? Let's just tell everybody that somebody stole the body, and let's stick with that story so that we don't have to force ourselves to come to the ultimate conclusion that Jesus lives. And I thought it was also interesting that the women are commissioned by Jesus, by the angel, by Jesus, to go and to announce to the disciples that he lives. That was their commission. And now the guards are being commissioned by the Jewish leaders to go and announce that the disciples have stolen the body, that they have secretly taken it away while they slept and have hidden it from everyone. In verse 16, it says, and the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. Why 11? Why 11? Why not 12? Right, Judas, right? And Matthew wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember that's part of this story, that there is one who had betrayed Jesus. So he goes to the 11 and speaks to them. And once again, we see this common theme in Matthew. Jesus ascends to the mountain, right? We ascend with Jesus to the mountain, just like the temptation of Jesus in the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, the Transfiguration on the Mount. Matthew takes us from one mountain encounter with Jesus to another mountain encounter with Jesus. And then verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, this is also a very common theme. If you read through Matthew, you recognize that there's some doubt mixed in with Matthew's gospel, that there are some who doubt. And I don't think, as I was reading through this, I don't think that these people had their arms crossed and they were just saying, you know, well, I refuse to believe. I don't think that's the kind of doubt that we're talking about here. But Matthew wants us to see, that coming to grips with an empty tomb, that coming to grips with the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus is a struggle. He wants us to recognize that. He's not sugarcoating any of this. He's not making it to where there's no room for us to ask questions and to have some struggles with this. The Gospels want us to struggle with the empty tomb. It is a struggle. And they want us to struggle with it. They want us to come to grips with the implications of the resurrected Jesus. And even his disciples, even those who were with him, had some doubts. They struggled with the empty tomb of Jesus, right? Because, and here's the reason why, the empty tomb of Jesus demands life change. And you know how we love life change, right? The empty tomb of Jesus demands life change. It demands that we rethink everything. It demands that we go back and we read Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount and we rethink everything. We re-examine our relationships. We re-examine our life. We re-examine everything. The empty tomb demands life change. And it is a struggle. We have to wrestle with this. We have to come to grips with this. We have to recognize the implication and be willing to accept it full-heartedly. Many, Matthew says, many are going to worship him. Many are going to already, they're prepared for this. They've come to grips with this. They're going to worship them. They didn't just believe, though. That's the point. They didn't just believe, but they accepted the life that believing demands. You see that? You have to accept the life that believing demands. Believing in the empty tomb is not good enough if you're going to leave the empty tomb with the same life that you arrived with. Do you see how that works? The empty tomb demands life change, and you have to be willing to accept it. And then in verse 18, he says, and Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Remember, this is what Satan had tempted Jesus with, isn't it? That he had already taken Jesus aside and he already said, hey, Jesus, you see all these kingdoms? you know, I have power over all of these rulers. I have power over all of these people, and I'm gonna give it to you, right? I'm gonna give you this power if you just give up your quest, if you just give up your mission, if you just give up your purpose in doing your Father's will. I'm just gonna give you all of these kingdoms, and you're gonna have authority over all of these nations. This is what Satan in chapter 4 of Matthew tempted Jesus with. But it pales in comparison. It pales in comparison to what the Father has given him. What Jesus is receiving from the Father pales in comparison with what Satan offered him on the mountain of temptation. And that's always the case, isn't it? It is always the case that when Satan offers something, whatever it might be, whether it's good or bad, sometimes we see that Satan offers things that are seemingly good. He offers things that are seemingly good. But what God offers is always far greater than anything the tempter can tempt us with. And in this case is proof of that, right? That what Jesus received from the Father is far greater than what the devil offered him on the mountain. He is truly the son of Abraham. He is truly the son of David. He is truly the son of God. And what do we see? We see now that the resurrected king rules the world. That is what the empty tomb represents. It represents the fact that our Lord, our King, our Jesus, our Messiah lives and presently rules over all things. He has authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Our King rules. But it's also evident to us that the world is presently not the way he desires it to be, right? There's still sin. There's still death. There is still corruption. There's still greed. There is still wickedness. There are still events in this world like World War I and II, 9/11, the pandemic. Those things are still happening. But the empty tomb tells us that life under the lordship of King Jesus has begun. It has already begun. The kingdom has come. Jesus rules and reigns with all authority in heaven and on earth. Our King rules. And we are invited. We are invited to join him in the kingdom presently. We are invited to join him in the kingdom presently, in the midst of all of this, right? In the midst of the kingdoms of the world, in the midst of the suffering of this life, in the midst of all the hardships that go on, in the frailty, in the corruption of our bodies, we are invited to join King Jesus in his kingdom because he rules and he reigns. His kingdom has begun, and we are being invited to participate, right? To participate in what he is presently doing. He invites us to join him. But not just that, he's also inviting us to go and to invite others to join us and him as we follow Jesus and be his disciples. Look what he says in verse 19. He says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus truly is the Emmanuel. He truly is God with us, right? And for those of us who have accepted, been baptized into Jesus and belong to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we've joined him in participating in his rule and reign in the present age. Those of us who have done that, we are his disciples, and Jesus is with us. He is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. Jesus has promised that he will be with us until the end of the age. The empty tomb should drastically alter your worldview. It should drastically alter your worldview. Everything you think and everything you do and your whole entire life should be altered in light of the empty tomb. The revelation should fill you with great joy. Maybe some fear. Yeah, I think there can be room for fear in there. Because there are some times that what we are called to do as disciples of Jesus can bring fear. It's intimidating. It's not always easy. It's sometimes very difficult. Jesus has made that very, very clear to us in his preaching and in his teaching. But it can bring us great joy, right? Do you see how Jesus in the empty tomb can bring you great joy? Do you see how being a disciple of Jesus can bring you great joy? That we should be like the Marys and we should go and we should run with fear, maybe, but with joy. And tell everyone that the tomb is empty. We should all. And it's so hard for us with our worldview and our busy lives and all the things that are going on. That's why these times are so precious to us. That we can reflect on Jesus and reflect on what he represents and who he is. To the point that we come to grips with the struggle of accepting the resurrection. And we fall down at the feet of Jesus. Devote ourselves to him. And we worship him. And we encourage others to join us, right? We encourage others to be immersed, to be baptized into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To participate in the rule and reign of the resurrected King. And if you have encountered the empty tomb, if you have encountered the empty tomb, right, your whole life should be shaped. Your whole life should be shaped by the message that tomb preaches every single day. The King has come. The King has come. The new creation has begun. Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? We have to make a choice, right? We have to come to grips with the reality of it. There is no point in going on in preaching and teaching the resurrected Jesus. There's no point as Christians to go around continuing to tell others about the resurrected Jesus, the new life that is found in Jesus, if your life hasn't been changed. If the empty tomb has not changed your life, if you've walked away still living the old life, you've missed it. You've missed it entirely. It's more than that. It's greater than that. It demands life change. Your life needs to be altered in light of the empty tomb. Will you fall down at the feet of Jesus? Will you worship him? Will you forever be changed? Will you be his disciple? Will you go and make disciples? Or will you leave the empty tomb unchanged, living the life you have always lived? The choice is yours. You have to make that choice. If you have not made that choice this morning, and you need to repent of that, and you have a desire to be a disciple truly of Jesus, and you know what you need to do, and you're ready to make that commitment, this is a time to come forward. We can pray for you and be with you. If you haven't even begun that journey and you believe in Jesus and you believe in the empty tomb and it alters your worldview and changes your life and you desire to be baptized into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is the time to do that also. Please come forward as we stand.